According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, our growth comes through the scriptures. We're going to be in Psalm 1 tonight, once we get through our question and answer time. Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, better way of saying that. Psalms doesn't have chapters. We think it has chapters. But the book of Psalms contains 150 psalms. And it's not Psalm chapter 1, it's Psalm 1. All right, I'm off my hobby horse now. Let's start with a word of prayer. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for brothers and sisters that come so faithfully, Father, to feast upon your truth, Father, to study to show themselves approved. Father, I do pray for the proper perspective and humility before your word. We're not here simply to learn, to receive information, to acquire knowledge, but Father, with our knowledge also to grow in grace. That not one of us, Father, would ever grow in grace or grow in knowledge without the grace, Father, because we understand that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I pray that we might receive your truth in the way in which you designed for us to receive it, that it would dwell richly within each one of us, that it would spring forth and bear much fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that as the word goes forth tonight, that we would be strengthened in the inner man, built up in the faith, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, question and answer time. Microphone runner is ready to go. Who would like to have our lead-off question for the night? You had a question earlier, but you didn't want on. Did I answer your question earlier? Oh, yeah, yeah. I've taken the name of the Lord in vain. Right, okay. That's from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And different applications there based on different faith convictions. Okay, other questions for tonight? Mr. Dowdy's got a question over there.
Referring to Peter's vision, the animals, the unclean animals coming down, and that seemed to be a mandate for him to have a ministry to the Gentiles. But at some point, we see Paul taking over that. Is this an example of Peter's dropping the ball yet again? Or was it always intended that it would be, even though he received the vision, that he would go to the Jews only?
Yeah, I would take that as the vision applied to the ministry with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, but that was not intended to be a lifelong pursuit or a career move. Paul was always the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas. Peter was always, his apostleship was to the Jews, and we got scripture on that in Galatians where it speaks of his apostleship to the Jews. And so no, I wouldn't take that one vision or that one episode with Cornelius as being normative for his entire ministry.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. Other questions? Did I see your hand up, Kathy, or not? Oh, just scratching. Okay. Yes, careful. If you scratch, I may call on you for a question. All right, Cornelius gets a question. There we are. Speaking of Cornelius, different one from the Acts chapter 10, Cornelius.
I don't know if this is appropriate, but I'm new here.
Uh-huh.
But I would like to ask you a question on something that I read today. Matter of fact, during the week.
Uh-huh.
I was reading a missalette, and it's from the Catholic Bible.
Okay.
They give them scriptures to read throughout the week. And I read the story of Susanna. Uh-huh. I don't know if you ever heard of it. But it came up with a reference, Daniel chapter 13.
Mm-hmm.
And I noticed that my Bible doesn't have Daniel chapter 13.
Your Bible stops at chapter 12.
Chapter 12.
Right.
So is this, and I looked through the Bibles here, and I noticed that it stops at 12 also. Should I run?
I would, yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
The Catholic Bible has made some additions, and they did so after the Protestant Reformation, in part of what's called the Counter-Reformation. They added some of the apocryphal books that were never accepted by the Christian Church for the first 15 centuries, including Bell and the Dragon, including the Susanna, including the additions to Esther, including other aspects. There's an assortment of things. Occasionally they're printed in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes they're added within the text itself, so like you said, Daniel 13 or the other books. They also have 151st Psalm. They were accepted by the Roman Catholic Church mainly because they were trying to find answers against the Protestants, and they could not find answers against the Protestants within the 66-book canon, and so they started to accept some other texts. And there's really no reason to accept them as Bible because they were rejected for 15 centuries by all Christians until that point of time. So yeah, I'm aware of those books, but and they're kind of lame, really. I mean, Bell and the Dragon, really? You know, I mean, I like dragon stories, and but that one's kind of stupid. So anyway, I wouldn't pay much attention to those. All right, other questions tonight? Okay, easy night, going once, going twice. Okay, well then join me if you would. We'll get started. Psalm chapter 1. I did it again. Psalm 1. It's like 2 John, 3 John, Jude. They don't have chapter 1 either. They are single chapter books. All right. We have a doctrinal study out of 2 Corinthians, and it is the final doctrinal study out of 2 Corinthians on blessing and cursing. The benediction to the book is a blessing, as the Apostle Paul calls upon God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to multiply grace and so forth to the Corinthian believers. So we undertook this doctrinal study on blessing and then its flip side, cursing. Blessing and cursing are, in fact, flip sides of the same issue, that we are calling upon God for something to take place, either goodness or adversity. And that's what we are dealing with in the process of this study. This is our definition, which we gave you in Roman numeral 1, main point C, the definitions. A blessing is a pronouncement of goodness. So you can bless a home, you can bless a marriage, you can bless a family, you can bless a child. We when children are born, we bring them up front here. We have blessings as we want to offer them before the Lord for prayer. And we invite the congregation to join us in prayer. And we call upon the Lord for his blessings upon this new child, upon their parents, and so forth. And what we're doing is we are calling upon God to make it happen. We can't just say, let there be, and in our sovereignty, bring it into existence. God can do that. We cannot do that. So a blessing is a pronouncement of goodness. God speaks and it happens. When God says, let there be, then there is. When we say, let there be, we're calling upon God for him to provide, if in fact it is consistent with his will. Likewise, a curse. A curse is a pronouncement of harm. God speaks and it happens. Likewise, we speak and we're calling upon God to make it happen. Now, we're going to get into this in the New Testament. You and I are actually admonished not to engage in this activity. In the Old Testament, they did. We have imprecatory psalms, for example. And we have Israel as the covenant nation calling upon God to curse their enemies because their enemies were also God's enemies, all right? And so there is such a thing as a curse in the Old Testament that was legitimate for judges, for example, Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and so forth, to curse the Philistines and whatnot, prophets, priests. David, as in his function as king, could call curses upon Israel's enemies, and we see that, and we'll observe some of that here in the Psalms. In the church age, we are not. In the church age, we are commanded to love our enemies. In the church age, we are commanded to bless and not curse. And if we are in fact cursed, we return a blessing instead. And that is part of the features of being the royal family of God in the church age, and the blessings we have in the New Testament. Anyone want to trade the New Testament for the Old Testament or go back to law? No, I didn't think so. I wouldn't trade it either. All right? And so if you are somehow saddened over the inability to curse in the present church age, get over it. All right? It's nothing to be saddened about, and the advantages and the gain and the blessings of grace are far above anything that you might think that we have lost in the meantime. All right, we get also important to note is the final point of the introduction before we get to the development are the distinctions. And I really meant to review this a couple of times. I really meant to review this since the introduction, to come back to it again and again in the development. The distinctions between blessed and or blessing and blessed. All right, distinctions between the eulogetos blessings, the idea of eulogeo, to bless, and the distinction with makarios. All right, makarios should be rendered happy in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 and elsewhere. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy. The makarios, happiness. Or if you're in the Old Testament, the asherei. All right, and I'm stressing this tonight because we're going to hit it right away in Psalm 1:1. Asherei, happy is the man, okay? And we're going to talk about the distinctions between blessings and happiness. And it's a bit unfortunate that in the English Bible, these terms have come across as blessed, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed is the man who endures under trial, blessed, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. All right, there's Psalm 1:1, and that's how it starts. And everybody knows that it starts off with how blessed. Okay, well, sadly, we should render that how happy. Okay, Asherai. When Asher was born, she named him Asher because she said, happy am I, and named the boy Asher, and it speaks of happiness. And so here's the distinctions. There is a different sense of blessed in the sense of the blessed happiness of Asherai, that's the Hebrew, or Makarios, that's the Greek. And these terms represent, notice, the personal happiness manifest by those who identify the blessings of God. In other words, if you and I have the right perspective on God's barak, or the barakah blessings that God bestows, then we will be Asher. We will be happy. All right? If we identify the eulogetos blessings, if we identify that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that we've been blessed, we've been eulogeoed with every eulogia, right? If we are properly oriented to the eulogeo activity of God, then we will have makarios happiness. It's a direct, I think, reflection of the perspective that we have. And if we aren't properly oriented to the will of God and His eulogeo provision, then no amount of plunder or loot or booty or stuff that people sometimes call blessings, no amount of stuff is going to make you happy. Okay, there are plenty of people out there that have been blessed beyond anything they could dream, and they have no happiness for that blessing. They don't have the spiritual capacity to identify with it. Hopefully you'll see more of that as the study unfolds. So I did not include Asherai or Makarios in the vocabulary. If you review your notes on the Hebrew vocabulary, we got Barak and Arar for blessing and cursing. There was no Asherai in there. And likewise, as we looked at the Greek vocabulary, I gave you the eulogeo terminology and the katara vocabulary in that. Did not give you the makarios vocabulary in that because the personal happiness we maintain is entirely, is not the same. It has to be kept distinct from the actual blessing activity of God and what He bestows. Anyway, enough on that. You'll see it actually unfolded tonight as we move on. All right, Roman numeral 2 is our development application. And I think, if I have the slide right, maybe. Nope. There we go. Nope. There we go. That's why I couldn't find it. Point F. We're at point F tonight. Sunday morning, we dealt with D, E, and F. We looked at blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy. And we saw blessings and cursings that were rehearsed by the nation when they crossed into the land of promise, that they divided up six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on the other mountain, and they recited the blessings and cursings from the Mosaic Covenant. And they recited so that everyone was accountable, that if they obeyed the Lord God, if they served him according to the terms of the Mosaic Covenant, that he would bless them. If they disobeyed God in terms of the Mosaic Covenant, that he was going to curse them. And God was very faithful to apply both the blessings and the cursings, contingent, conditionally upon their behavior, conditionally based on their obedience or disobedience. That's why the Mosaic Covenant was so horrendous in my mind. And they accepted the terms on the conditional basis that it was laid out. All right, Deuteronomy, blessings and cursings. Now keep in mind, these are national blessings. These are national cursings. These are national applications for Israel and how they operate as a nation. It's going to be important that we make those distinctions as well. Some people try to take that same dichotomy and relate it to themselves personally and how they conduct their lives and say, well, I've been a good person. Why isn't God blessing me? Or, you know, different applications there. It's not, these blessings and cursings were not to be taken personally or individually on an individual morality basis. It was the nation that was fulfilling their covenant responsibilities before the Lord, or the nation that was defying their covenant responsibilities before the Lord. Big differences there. All right. We also looked at our main point E at the book of Job. The conflict in Job featured a number of references to blessings and cursings. Again, I think it's fascinating how that foundational book from the Old Testament contained these very issues that we're looking at. Blessing and cursing is foundational to all of Scripture. And you knew that from the very beginning when we started this development out in Genesis. We have the blessings of creation and the curse of the fall. And aspects there. All right, now we get to Psalms and Proverbs. I think we have the greatest Old Testament focus on blessing and cursing. The Psalms and Proverbs provides for us the greatest Old Testament focus on blessing and cursing. And such is visually obvious when you chart where those verbs take place. Where are the verbs and the nouns, the vocabulary terms that I gave you in the introduction? Basically, what you have there on that diagram is a plot, is a chart of those terms, of Barak and Arer and Allah and Kabob and all of the Hebrew terms we were looking at, plus the Greek terms of eulogeo, eulogetos, eulogia, and then the cursing terms, katara amai, katara, and epi, got my tongue twisted tonight, epi kataratas, there we go. Anyway, so there's your chart. And you'll note, where's the bulk of them? Psalms, all right? Psalms and Proverbs. In fact, by the time you get past the Pentateuch, it just jumps out at you. Genesis had quite a few. Deuteronomy had quite a few. But nobody tops Psalms when it comes to blessing and cursing. And you'll see that here starting tonight. Really, the New Testament's fairly minimal. The New Testament has some references in Matthew and in Luke, and mainly, I think, in citations from the Old Testament, all right? A handful of other things. You got the Beatitudes, but I think I took out the Makarios references there and only used the Eulogetos references in the chart. All right, well, let's start with Psalms. Let's understand that the very first word of Psalms is blessed. Asherei, blessed. And it's the happiness blessed. I told you we want to keep distinct. The first word of Psalms is blessed. And in fact, we have it abundantly throughout the book of Psalms. You might even think, and I would love to teach Psalms at some point. It's still on the short list. The short list got a little longer. But I think Psalms is the songbook from the Old Testament. It's the worship manual from the Old Testament. And by the time you look at every use of Asherei in the Old Testament, or in the Asherei in the book of Psalms, I think you have a recipe for personal happiness. You want to be happy? Do a survey of Asherei in the book of Psalms, all right? And you'll start to see what God says is the provision of Asherei happiness, of blessedness. And we'll see these verses here tonight. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So, well, who would want to do that? Well, you'd be surprised. Actually, misery does love company, and the cosmic wisdom that promotes such places and such venues and such connections, networking opportunities, if you will, are very popular in our day and age. But back to this happy man, back to Asher here described. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He would be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Stability, firmly planted, which yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You realize how many people are looking for that very provision, and yet they're not finding it? And they're searching everywhere, high and low. The frantic, inveterate search for happiness, right? Remember that doctrine? And they're turning to alcohol, they're turning to drugs, or women, or any money, or whatever. And here it is. The Word of God tells you what the provision is. The wicked are not so. Now notice the class of who's contrasted with the asherei, with the happy. The wicked. The wicked are not so. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. There's no stability. There's no permanence. There's no provision. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, so there's Psalm 1. This is what gets it started. Now, there's a long list there, and 2 weeks ago I gave you a long list of verses, assigned it as homework, and then had to bow for confession that next Sunday morning when folks were kind of hanging their heads in shame. Should I assign this as homework as well? Will you read them? Will you look at all those verses? Let's look at a handful of them tonight. We'll see how far we get. Let's go to Psalm 32 next. Actually, this shouldn't take too long. Psalm 32. This is the asherei happiness of a believer occupied with the blessings of the Lord. Now, you notice, what does it take? What does it cost? How simple is it to be a disciple of the Word of God? To be living in the Word of God? All right, Psalm 32. I find it amazing. I think the objections to this are similar to, remember when the Syrian general was all offended when Elisha told him to go wash in the river, and he got all mad and decided to pout and go home back to Syria, and then he was rebuked for it, saying, "Well, what are you doing? You know, are you mad because it's so easy? You know, if he'd have assigned some great Herculean task, wouldn't you have gone and done it? Wouldn't you have spent, you know, spared no expense and so forth?" It's remarkable how people are willing to spend and sacrifice and do, you know, the utmost amount of effort to try to achieve what they think is happiness. And yet when God's plan is so simple, the plan of salvation is so simple, to be saved by grace through faith, and the design for personal happiness is so simple, to walk humbly with your Lord, to abide in the Word of God, it's amazing the people that have objections to that. All right, Psalm 32 then. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I asked the other day, I think, do you ever get tired of telling that story? Does the joy of your salvation ever get old? Does the sense of wonder, the wonder of it all, that your sins are forgiven? I hope we never get over it. Hope we never get to the point where it's old news or where it's humdrum or ho-hum. All right. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Think about that as a memory verse and think about how that solves so many other issues, right? You're grumbling about the finances or grumbling about health or grumbling about whatever and everything else. How can any man offer complaint in view of his sins? All right, so before I start grumbling over my bills or my whatever, all the testing we're going under, yeah, you can list 100 problems that you don't like at the moment. Sure, I don't like them either, but I'm not going to grumble over them. I'm not going to dwell on them or occupy on them. Instead, what did Paul say? I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Go back to your salvation. Start there and say, wow, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Start with that. Say, yeah, I got problems in life, but big deal. I'm a believer saved by grace. That trumpet's going to sound, I'm going to be face to face with Jesus Christ. And then, After we're gone and out of here, the unbelievers can figure out what they're going to do with the stuff I'm leaving behind. Okay? How happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity? Now, does this seem to be a restatement of verse 1? Sure, and that's the nature of Hebrew poetry, but I think there's some subtle distinctions. Yes, our transgression is forgiven. Yes, we do not have iniquity imputed to us, but who does? Who did accept our iniquity imputed to his account on our behalf? Jesus Christ did. It's kind of an interesting description here of Jesus Christ himself, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, the recognition that, okay, I'm not the one that is the focal point of God the Father's plan of redemption. That's his son, Jesus Christ. And happy am I to not be Jesus Christ. Right? You ever think in those terms? I do all the time when I stop and remind myself who's head of the church. Right? Who's the great shepherd with a capital S? And who's the not great shepherd, under shepherd with a lowercase s? Right? And I thank God daily that he's the great shepherd and I'm not. That I'm not Jesus. And so we see the uses there. There's Asherah, Asherah in verse 1 and verse 2. Psalm 34, 8. Psalm 34, 8. Another Davidic psalm. Most of these are Davidic. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. David was in a tough spot, and the only way he saved his neck was to act like a madman. And one of the funniest episodes, I think, of the whole Old Testament. And then he escapes and flees to his place of refuge and sits down and writes Psalm 34, which I think is kind of funny. But verse 8 here says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed, how happy is the man who takes refuge in him. It's a simple promise. Trust in the Lord. It's like the doctrine of faith rest. You ever read Colonel Thieme's booklet on faith rest? How simple is that? Read the promises, memorize the promises, claim the promises, recite those promises back to the Lord in prayer, and then quit worrying about it. All right? Take refuge in him. Take refuge in him. As it goes on, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. If you think there's a deficiency in your life, then fear the Lord and observe that you have no deficiency. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All right, Psalm 40 in verse 4. Next example. All these are Asherah instances. Another Psalm of David. It's interesting here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. I find it remarkable that the prayers don't always come instantaneously. Sometimes it does require diligence on our part and patience to keep waiting and keep asking and keep walking by faith. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He's faithful. He put a new song in my mouth. A new song in my mouth. Think about it. Each opportunity you have to faith rest and each answer to prayer he grants is a new opportunity. It's an opportunity for a new song. It's a new testimony. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Maybe the reason why the test took so long is because you needed a bigger audience. God wanted a bigger audience. Wanted more people to watch how you endured under the testing. So now that there's a sufficient number watching how you deal with it, he provides, and many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. How happy is the man, there's our term in verse 4, how happy is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. No shortage of alternatives, no shortage of counterfeits. Obviously, the God of this age would love to have you turn to him, and he'll provide. There's a satanic provision for those that will use the cosmos provision. No, reject that. Absolutely reject that. I think, in part, this is really the great testimony of prayer. The great privilege we have to lay these things before the Father, even though, right, he knows what we need before we even ask. So why does he tell us to ask? Why does he command us to ask? Why does he expect us to ask? I think it's the unfolding of his glory in the angelic conflict. I think every time a child of God voices that prayer before the Father, it's before men and angels alike, saying, Father, I'm trusting in you. And I want nothing to do with the adversary and his provision at this time. He can take everything he's offering and do whatever he wants to do with it. Father, I'm turning to you. And it becomes the public testimony before men and angels alike. It goes on here in Psalm 40. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So acknowledge with every answered prayer, this is once again God demonstrating his faithfulness. Down to Psalm 41. Now here is a psalm when David is confessing, and he's dealing with some enemies and some traitors. Psalm 41, verses 1 and 2. Happy is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Now, is he talking about himself or somebody else that's helpless? The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called happy upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. At a certain point, David had to learn the lesson that Paul had to learn. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Realize, all right, Lord, I'm helpless. And you understand, that's hard. That's hard for any man. But, I mean, David was a man of action. David was a mighty man of valor. And when he's left in a circumstance where there is nothing he can do, that's a tough test to deal with. But, like Paul, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You start to learn to embrace the Lord's provision. It says, as it goes on to say here, and do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. There's no shortage of enemies. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. See, the real deal here is not the fact that there's enemies that are attacking him. Why is God permitting the enemies to attack him? What else is going on? Is there, in fact, a sin issue that has to be confessed and repented of? Is there, in fact, recovery that needs to take place? That's the real issue. And as David said here, he had a sin issue. He had to confess, and he needed healing. Heal my soul. How much damage do you do to your soul when you sin? Yeah. Depends on the soul and depends on the sin. All right. Some sins, the sexual sins, are damaging to the soul, defiling of soul and spirit. Other, the shedding of blood that defiles your soul also defiles the very land you live in. All right. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? Is there a committee that's just waiting for you to die? All right. You know. And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. You know, face to face, he acts all friendly and everything, like, yeah, I'm on your side. But his heart gathers wickedness to itself, and when he goes outside, he tells it. It's a whole different story when he's out of your presence and he's out there with the rest of his brood of vipers. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise their hurt, my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, and when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And here's David speaking historically of the betrayal by Ahithophel. Prophetically, of course, he's talking about Judas Iscariot. He's talking about the betrayal that Jesus Christ is going to encounter. And yet, whether you're David being betrayed by Ahithophel or you're Jesus being betrayed by Judas, or what have you, happy is he who considers the helpless. Isn't that great? Just trust in the Lord. That happiness is there. Psalm 65:4. Happy is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. Well, there you are. Again, it's a matter of perspective. Understand that God has called you. Understand God has delivered you. Understand where you are. In fact, more so than David would ever dream of, right? It's another Davidic psalm here. The fact that we are a royal family of God. We are actually seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the positional reality. All right. to dwell in your courts? Are you grumbling about your living arrangements? Are you not happy about where you're living or whatever? Well, it's just a tent. Okay? It's just or a trailer. All right. But there's mansions prepared. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. Psalm 84, verses 4, 5, and 12. Three verses in this psalm. Here's a psalm. Is it a psalm of Asaph? No, the sons of Korah. Verse 4, 5, and 12. There's only 12 verses in the psalm. For the choir director on the gittith. I think that's a stringed instrument. I forget. Some kind of instrument. You musicians would like this. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed, how happy are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Understand where we are. We used to be in the lost estate of Adam, but praise God, he redeemed us, brought us out of that domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 5, how happy is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And anyway, gets on down. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Boy, it's rough to skip some of these verses, isn't it? Verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, even if I'm not allowed all the way inside, just let me stand on the porch. You know, maybe I can hear what's going on inside. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold. If you don't have it, it's not a good thing. If you did have it, it wouldn't be good, right? Take that, combine it with James, and I think you got a sermon. All right. How blessed is the man who trusts in you. There's the happiness. This is the outworking of our salvation. This is the ongoing operation of faith. See, faith didn't stop when you got saved. Yes, you got saved by faith, but then faith continues to be the operational function. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right, so how happy is the man who trusts in you? Psalm 89. Psalm 89, in fact, this is maybe the deepest of all the Psalms. This is unbelievable because it deals with the divine counsel, talks about the gods, the created gods, the mighty angelic beings that are called Elohim. verse 5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? What a direct rebuke right against the rebellion of Satan when he said, I will be like the Most High God. And here's the psalmist, here's Ethan, the Ezrahite, directly rebuking that fifth I will. I will be like the Most High God. Oh, really? Do tell. Who is like the Most High God? Who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like Yahweh, the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of his holy ones, awesome above all those who are around him. So here's the glory of God in the midst of the divine council, these angelic beings. Verse 10, you yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. That's not the Jericho harlot, okay? That's Satan. That's the poetic name for the dragon. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed, here we go now. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. See, I think all of this is angelic, up to and including verse 15, what we're looking at here. They've got a happiness too, the capacity for angelic happiness. All right. Psalm 94:12. I said we weren't going to have to read all these, but I'm kind of having fun. Psalm 94:12. Happy is the man whom you chasten, O Lord. Uh-oh. That kind of sounds like Hebrews, right? We go through divine discipline, and it may not seem pleasant at the time, but afterward, when we're trained by it, what does it yield? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's a blessing to being under God's discipline. It's a good reminder of our sonship, the recognition that the Father does discipline us as a father disciplines his children. If we're without discipline, we're without paternity. It's as if we're bastard children. All right? The Father says, you're not mine. I don't claim you. You see, if you were mine, I would discipline you. Anyway, that's Hebrews. Happy is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Okay? Discipline is instructive. Different things there, okay? So that's Psalm 94. How about Psalm 106? This list of verses is a personal recipe for happiness. Trusting the Lord, abiding in his word, accepting his discipline. You and I would recognize it as the Christian way of life. But how many people out there wouldn't recognize this if they were sitting here tonight? They'd be listening to these and you guys are reading these verses saying, okay, I understand that, I understand that, I understand that. How many Christians that are not disciples? This would be a news flash. How happy are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Context on this, verses 1 through 3. Happy are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. In other words, our life is a reflection of his standard. All right, different things there. Psalm 112, in verse 1. Praise the Lord. That's hallelujah. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Happy is the man with the fear of the Lord. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Who greatly delights in his commandments. What does it mean to delight in something? And then to delight in something greatly. This is not the take it or leave it attitude of, okay, that's nice. Yeah, okay. No, this is a great delight. This is something that you look forward to. This is something that you just sink your teeth into when you're being fed. This is something that when the hour is over, you're like, oh, really? We're done already? That's the great delight in God's commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. Ah, now we're talking. No, not that kind of wealth. All right. And his righteousness endures forever. So there's Psalm 112. How about Psalm 119? Psalm 119 starts off the way all of Psalms starts off. How blessed is the man. Happy is the man. In fact, I think Psalm 119 is all of Psalms in miniature. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Isn't that what we're commanded? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? I have yet to find a half-hearted verse in the Bible. Something that says, go ahead and love me half-heartedly. Seems like it has to be in the Bible somewhere because that's what many Christians are doing. Loving the Lord God half-heartedly. Again, that take it or leave it approach. I mean, yeah, I know the saints are assembling. I know that Christ is in our midst, but come on, it's, my TV show's on tonight or whatever. I'm in a bowling league or whatever. All right, well, seek him with all their heart. Psalm 127, verse 5. We have four more to go. Psalm 127 and verse 5. And by the way, none of this is to get prideful over. If you do seek the Lord with your whole heart, great. But don't have that prideful activity with respect to your brother that's falling a little bit short right now. Be an encouragement. Be a goad. Pick him up. All right, because, you know, next week I might be turned around the other direction. Psalm 127. This is one of Solomon's two psalms. This is the one with have lots of babies. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, if he had 1,000 women, I mean, how many children did he have? We don't know. I mean, we know Rehoboam, but, I mean, how many others? All right. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. That's verse 5. So verse 3, the children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay? Oh, I'd love to spend a whole hour preaching on this one. Why are they called arrows? Yeah. What do you do with arrows? You shoot them. Okay? I'm not saying shoot your children. I'm saying you send them out. Okay? Yeah. So your quiver is full, but then it's in the hand of the warrior, out of your quiver, in your hand, and then out of your hand. Where do they go out of your hand? Yeah, it's not failure to launch. It's launch. All right. Get off of that. Psalm 128 and verse 1. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Anyway, the aspect of wisdom literature and the consequences of what happens. See, not only in the spiritual realm, when your spiritual life is right, what happens in your temporal life? Is there a reflection? Right? Like what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Problem is, Christians put the cart before the horse. They want to get their temporal life straightened out and think that they can tack on some spiritual component to their temporal life, as if Zoe life was somehow an addendum to Bios life. No, got it backwards. 144, Psalm 144, verse 15. Psalm 144. Happy are the people who are so situated. Oh, got to back up. And what's interesting, this starts off with, blessed be the Lord, my rock. And this is not the Asherah blessing there. This actually is blessing the Lord. We're going to talk about that next when we talk about how we bless the Lord. But blessed be the Lord, my rock. So it starts with that kind of blessing, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. David knew what he was designed for. David knew what his life calling was. David knew what his part was in the plan of God. David served the purpose of God in his generation and then died so forth. Who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Do you know what you're trained for? Do you know what he's designed for you to do? Are you serving in that capacity? Anyway, verse 3, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or son of man that you think of him? Again, it's a Davidic psalm, but applies to Jesus and applies to all of us, really. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like the passing shadow. Doesn't that boggle your mind? You know, I mean, we're so finite in our thinking. And we couldn't do what God does. If we're trying to keep a big picture in focus, usually that means we're ignoring the little stuff. Or we assign somebody else to try to cover the little stuff because we're too busy trying to maintain big picture. God does it all. And he's got a big picture plan for the glory of Jesus Christ from Alpha to Omega. He has all these plans for the rise and fall of empires. He has all these plans for all of human history. The boundaries of the times of every earthly civilization. All these vast details are in his hands. Plus, not to mention holding together the very material fabric of the physical universe. Because unless he, you know, when he gives the word, every molecule of matter is going to explode in light and heat energy. So he's got this big picture, but then he's also, on a very small level, paying attention to me, to my testing, to my life, to what I got going on today, this hour, this moment. The very hairs of my head are numbered. And that just boggles my mind. You know, you'd think that he's too important to worry about something stupid like me, but he's got it all. That's omniscience. That's everything. That's glory. So, what is man? Man is a mere breath. His day is like a passing shadow, and yet it's in God's hands. So, anyway, the rest of this, looking forward to his rescue, looking forward to provision. He's going to sing a new song. The conclusion of this in verses 12 and following. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Are we indeed passing on a heritage to the next generation? You know what they're going to face is far worse than anything we're dealing with. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. Now, so much of this is, of course, millennial, looking forward to their coming kingdom. Happy are the people who are so situated. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And then the final use of Asherah here, Psalm 146 in verse 5. Psalm 146. Hallelujah, hallelujah, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. Well, today's another day. He's left me alive. Why am I here? I'm here to serve him. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. You think salvation's at the ballot box? Our nation's troubles are going to be solved at the next election? Do not trust in princes. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. So there it is. There's happiness. He whose help and whose hope is the Lord. All right, so there's the first aspect. There's five things we're going to glean out of Psalms. This is the first out of those five. That the happiness that we get. The first word of Psalms is blessed. This is the Asherah happiness of a believer occupied with the blessings of the Lord. If you are occupied with Yahweh and what Yahweh is blessing, you will have the Asherah happiness that is promised. Secondly, cursing. Cursing is the hallmark of the adversary. Cursing is the hallmark of the adversary. The God we serve is blessing day by day. The God of this world that we fight against is cursing day by day. Cursing is the hallmark of the adversary. And this is communicated in the book of Psalms. What I love about wisdom literature, Psalms and Proverbs, I've been in these books for weeks now. Both Psalms and Proverbs are on the short list. The nature of wisdom literature, the nature of wisdom literature as opposed to the law or as opposed to the prophets or the rest of the Old Testament, wisdom literature takes all of the doctrine, all of the covenants and the promises and the prophecies and all of the redemption and everything that's in the Old Testament. Wisdom literature makes it personal. Wisdom literature puts it in the home, puts it in the family, puts it in the person for their daily life, for their application. And that should be evident as the Lord gives us more teaching out of these books. Psalm 10, you'll see what I'm talking about with respect to cursing. 55 minutes on blessing, 5 minutes on cursing. That seems right. All right. Psalm 10, verse 3 and verse 7. Let's just look at Psalm 10 here. I think I think 9 and 10 really could be combined. And if I remember right, I think there's Hebrew manuscripts that actually have them combined in some thought that they were originally a single psalm. Anyway, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, is that true? Sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we think that God has been a bit distant from us lately. Well, who's the one that's really distant lately? All right. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Now, here we start to address some of the imprecatory natures where we are calling harm upon the adversaries, where we want bad stuff to happen to them. In this case, David is calling for the very trap they're setting to be the trap they fall into. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Okay, that's not a New Testament prayer. New Testament prayer is, we're returning a blessing for the cursing. Man, they did me dirt, Father. Bless them. All right? But here, it's turning it around, asking for harm. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. That's what he engages in. This is his way of thinking. So there's the cursing right there, the wicked and the greedy man. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's cosmic wisdom. Why not do what you're going to do? There's no accountability for it. There's no God. No one's watching. His ways prosper at all times. Not true, but it seems like it sometimes, doesn't it? Why does he seem to be getting away with it? Why do the wicked prosper? Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. And as for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. So following his satanic wisdom, he seems to have some stability. He thinks he's unshakable. But it's all a lie. It is all a satanic lie. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. So what a contrast. What a contrast with our walk, with our identification with God's blessing and our personal stability and happiness. The Asherah provision he gives us versus the way of life the wicked is pursuing. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. You know those places? What are the lurking places? Yeah, stay away from those lurking places. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He's always looking out for the next victim. He's always looking out for the next target. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He will never see it. All right. Well, arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. So he's going to call upon God, the God of vengeance, the God of judgment, that he is going to inflict wrath upon these adversaries here. Break their arm. You know, in verse 15, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. That's not a New Testament prayer. Don't pray for the broken arm of whoever, okay? It's an Old Testament prayer. Well, we'll come back on Sunday and look at some more of these. Cursing is the hallmark of the adversary. We're going to see the nature of angelic conflict, the nature of what we're dealing with in this. We'll see what it means to bless the Lord, because we respond to the blessings we receive by, in fact, giving blessings of our own. We'll see the blessing that really is essential to First and Second Advent of the Messianic Psalms. And then we'll see the aspect of blessing in family life. Husbands, wives, parents, children, the blessings that are central to family life. So points 3, 4, and 5, we'll see if we can get to Sunday morning, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all the blessings that are already ours. Positionally, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And Father, I pray that we would be mindful of those blessings, that we would operate within the Makarios happiness of your divine viewpoint perspective. And Father, for our brothers and sisters that are maybe struggling with this, that aren't maintaining the personal makarios, maybe they have their eyes elsewhere. They have reasons why they think they are not happy or can't be happy. Father, I pray that this might be a study that will serve to reorient believers to the reality of what you have provided. And for us, maybe that aren't struggling in that regard, at least at this moment, Father, I know we have in the past, and I'm sure we will again. Keep us from being prideful. Keep us from feeling as if somehow there's a superiority at work in this, Father, because next week the shoe can be on the other foot. Help us to come alongside those without strength and not just please ourselves. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.